fix your eyes on Melchizedek. Is that what it says? No. No, it does not say fix your eyes on Melchizedek. We need to fix our eyes on whom? Jesus. That's right. That's the theme of this whole letter. We should fix our eyes, our spiritual eyes, on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is better than anyone or anything else. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The Jewish Christians that this letter was written to were getting scared. They were being threatened with persecution. None of them had yet died, but it was getting really hard to follow Jesus. And they were being tempted to quit following Jesus, to quit trusting him, to quit identifying with him, to quit meeting together as followers of Jesus, and to fall back on just being Jews, to fall back on the familiar, to fall back on the old covenant worship that they had known all of their lives. And this pastor who cared about these precious saints so much, he knew that they were tempted to quit. And so he wrote them this letter to encourage them to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And we need that too. What keeps you going as a Christian? What keeps you going as a Christian? What keeps you on track? What keeps you from following Jesus when there are so many temptations to fall out of the race? This writer tried to focus their attention on how great Jesus is. He started his letter with that explosive paragraph in the very first chapter about who Jesus is as God's Son, the final and fullest revelation of God to human beings. And then he started comparing and contrasting Jesus with all these great things in the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the angels, as amazing as they are. Jesus is greater than Moses, as faithful as he was. Jesus is greater than Joshua and gives a greater rest than Joshua did for his people. And in this middle section, in the heart of the letter, chapters 4 all the way through 10, he sets out to show how Jesus is greater than Aaron the priest and all of Aaron's sons in the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is our great, high, what's the last word? Priest, right. Great, high priest. Remember, we said that those three words might sum up chapters 4 through 10. Great, high priest. Or we might say, greater high priest. Because Jesus isn't just great at being our high priest. His priesthood is greater than any other. Amen? Yeah. Now, I know you already believe this, right? Nobody came this morning saying, you know, I wonder if Jesus' priesthood is better than any other. I hope Pastor Matt explains that this morning. We all agree with this. But this is the big place in the Bible that explains and expounds and explores this crucial truth about who Jesus is. He is our great high priest. He's like all other high priests in the Bible. Remember the qualifications for being a high priest? You've got to be human in nature. Remember, Doberman pincers can't do it. AI robots can't do it, right? You got to be a human. You got to be subject to weakness. And you've got to be called by God. And you've got to represent the people of God to God. So he's like any other high priest, and yet he's also unlike any other high priest. He's a different kind. He's part of a different order. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. What is a Melchizedek? Well, first off, what is an order? This used to be harder to explain because previous generations didn't tend to use that language of order to mean a class or category or kind or rank or species. But those in this generation who have read The Order of the Phoenix have a better idea of what that means. An order. It's a grouping. It's kind of like a team that someone is on of people that are something like them. And the Bible says that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. Now, The book of Hebrews has already said this. He said this in chapter 5, verse 6. He said it in chapter 5, verse 10. He said it in chapter 6, verse 20, the immediate verse right before our passage for today. And he's going to say it two more times in this section alone, verse 11 and verse 17. It's very important. Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 6, the author said that he had much more to say about this Melchizedek thing, but he wasn't sure if they were listening. Remember that? Remember how he scolded them with kind of slap upside the back of their head and then warned them to pay attention, to grow up, to fix their eyes on Jesus before it was too late for them to repent, to not fall away, to wake up. And then he encouraged these folks that he fully expected them to pull up and to keep focusing on the hope we have in Jesus, the anchor for our souls. Well, having said all of that, he's now ready to take them deeper in their understanding of Jesus' great high priestly role in the order of Melchizedek. So what is a Melchizedek? It's not a what, it's a who. Melchizedek was a person. Anybody here know anybody named Melchizedek? Maybe anybody named Mel. It's short for Melchizedek. Next time you meet somebody and you say, and they say their name is Mel, you'll say, is that short for Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a person. He shows up only three times in our Bible. Can you think of the three times, the three books of the Bible where Melchizedek shows up? Where's the first one? Genesis, about 2000 BC. Then again, in the middle of our Bible, the book of Psalms, what Copper just read to us. He just read Psalm 110. That's about 1,000 years after that. And then 1,000 years after that, the third place is Hebrews, right here, right in front of us. Hebrews chapter 7. He's the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. The writer thinks that if we think about him some more, we will be encouraged to keep following, to keep going as followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we think about Melchizedek deeply, we will be encouraged to keep going as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's do that. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Okay. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there, about the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. And it's all stuff that is generated by the story in Genesis chapter 14. You might want to read that this afternoon. I'm not going to take you back there, not going to read the story, not going to explain all the good stuff that you could find in that story. Read it this afternoon, Genesis 14. It's another story from the life of Father Abraham. Last time, it was the story of when Abraham had to take his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, and then God intervened. This is a time before that, when Abraham, at about 75 years old, led a crack team of commandos against a superior force and beat them. Abraham's nephew Lot had been taken hostage by four major kings with big armies. And Abraham had saddled up a plucky group of special forces, 318 soldiers, and they routed the four kings and their armies. God's blessing all around. An unlikely victory, but a victory nonetheless. And then when Abraham came back from that victory, Abe was met by this mysterious man named Melchizedek, who was both a king and a priest. In fact, he was the first person in the whole Bible who is called a priest. And note this, he was both a king and a priest, right? Was he a king or a priest? No, he was a king and a priest, which is, for Israel, very unusual, to say the least. He's the king of a place called Salem, which was probably eventually Jerusalem. And he was also a priest of God Most High. That's the real God, Elyon. How he became such, we don't know. We don't know much about him at all. We just know he showed up. He blessed Abraham. Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder from this great victory. Abraham recognized Melchizedek as the real thing and gave him a tithe. And then we know that Melchizedek disappeared. He doesn't come into the story again in Genesis. He never shows up again in the storyline. He's not in Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or Joshua or Judges. Nowhere. And we don't know who his mama was or his daddy. We don't know when he was born or when he died or even if he died. He probably died, but we have no record, which is weird, especially in Genesis, right? Have you read Genesis? Genesis is full of genealogies. For all of the godly characters, we know who at least one of their parents are, and we know when they were born and when they died, but not the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. We know what his name means. Melchi means king, and Zadok means righteous, righteousness. We know that Salem, related to Shalom, means peace. Names that have qualities that remind us of the Messiah to come. But we don't know where he came from or where he went. I think that's what verse 3 means when it says that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, right? Without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. There's no record of those things in Genesis. I don't think that means that he was supernatural. Some Christians have thought that. Some people have thought he was an angel. And some have even thought that he was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But verse 4 says that he is like the Son of God. Not that he is the Son of God, but he's like the Son of God. He resembles the Son of God. So I don't think he was the Son of God. I think he's a type or a prototype or a prefigurement of the Son of God. When it says that he had no mom or dad, it doesn't mean that he could never celebrate Father's Day. It means that we don't know who his dad was because he didn't have a genealogy in Genesis. And that it didn't matter to become the priest. Is it important for the Levitical priest to know who their daddy was? Yes or no? Yes. You know what I mean by Levitical priest. When I say Levitical priest, right? That's the main order of priest in the Bible. That's the ones we're most familiar with. When I say a priest in the Bible, you think, we all think, Levitical priest. The ones that are the children of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And specifically the children of Levi that are the children of Aaron, who was the first official high priest of Israel. The order of Levi, Team Levi. Was it important to know your genealogy to serve on Team Levi as a priest? You bet it was. It was one of the chief qualifications. They had to be. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. But not this guy. Not the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. You don't have to be from the tribe of Levi. In fact, you don't have to be from Melchizedek's line to be in his order. For all we know, Melchizedek never had any sons. And his priesthood is open-ended in some way. Because his death is not recorded, like all the other deaths in Genesis, the end of his priesthood is not recorded either. He probably did die, but it's not recorded, so there's an open-endedness to his priesthood. Verse 3 says he remains a priest forever. His priesthood is still in effect. And it says that this is like Jesus, like the Son of God. I think it's actually saying that Melchizedek is modeled in some ways after the Son of God. Jesus is actually the model of Melchizedek, who is then the model of priesthood for Jesus. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. That's going to become very important as the chapter goes on. A priest forever. Okay, I'm going to say it right now. Next week, the sermon title is A Priest Forever. We're just going to decide that now. Stick those words in your mind, right? And chew on them. A priest forever. Where do those words come from? They're not from Genesis 14. Where do we get the phrase, a priest forever? Psalm 110, what Copper read to us, verse 4. In Psalm 110, King David was meditating deeply on Genesis 14. And he was given a prophetic word about his greatest son, David's greatest son, a king who would one day come and sit at the Lord's right hand, right? The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, David's Lord, that's going to come from him, sit at my right hand until the Lord makes your enemies a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110, 1 through 3. We know that that was a prophecy of King Jesus, right? Because the Lord Jesus made it really clear that it was about him when he was fighting with the Pharisees. Who is the Christ, right? How can he say this? Psalm 110. And Hebrews has also made it clear because Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13 has applied that verse to Jesus as well. So Psalm 110 is about the Christ. It's about Jesus. And then in verse 4, in that same psalm, King David wrote this prophecy in his song to this conquering king to come, saying, the Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah would not just be the conquering King of Kings, he would also be a priest forever, just like the mysterious Mr. Melchizedek. Not just King Jesus, but Priest Jesus. This morning, I have 2 points of application that I think we should make from this passage today. And here's the first one. Just think how great Jesus is. Just think about how great Jesus is. That's what this whole letter is trying to do to us, right? To get our minds focused on Jesus and how awesome he is. All of these complicated arguments that the author is making are aimed at raising our gaze so that we consider the all-surpassing greatness of our Lord. Look at what he says there in verse 4. Just think how great he was. And who's he talking about? Melchizedek. He wants us to contemplate, to fix our eyes just for a second on the greatness of Melchizedek. Why? Because Jesus is like Melchizedek. And the more we see how great Melchizedek is, the more we'll see how great Jesus is. So yes, for a minute, let's fix our eyes on Melchizedek. How great was Melchizedek? Let me ask you it this way, okay? We're going to do some matchups this morning. You ever play that game like, who could beat up whom, right? You know, like, is it LeBron or is it Michael Jordan, right? We all know the right answer to that one, right? Then the fight begins, right? Is it Godzilla or is it King Kong, right? Is it Superman or is it Spider-Man or whatever the matchup is, right? Let's do some matchups, all right? Melchizedek versus Abraham. Which one's greater? Is that a tough one? We have one passage and one passage alone for Melchizedek, and we have so much about Father Abraham. He's the father of faith. He's the father of Isaac and then of Jacob. He's the one that all the promises were given to, offspring, land, and blessing. And we get just one little verse about Melchizedek. Which one's greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? All right, who votes for Melchizedek? Raise your hand. All right, who votes for Abraham? Raise your hand. All right. It's Melchizedek. Look again at verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Abraham recognized that he was supposed to give Melchizedek a tenth. Had Melchizedek fought in the battle? No. This was not a payment for services rendered. He was just representing God. But he was representing God. He was the priest of the Most High. So Abraham gave him a tenth. Now, the Hebrews reading this letter might have said, well, yeah, but the Levites also receive a tithe. Because the real question in this letter is, which is greater, Team Melchizedek or Team Levi? Team Aaron, right? Okay, so in this matchup, which of these is greater? If this was, which team would win the World Cup of high priests? Okay, Team Melchizedek versus Team Levi slash Aaron. Who votes for Team Melchizedek? Okay, who votes for Team Levi slash Aaron? A couple of us, yeah. Which of these is greater? Someone might say they're equals, right? Some of you might put an equal sign there where the verses is. Both of them receive a tithe, right? Look at verse 5. Now the law requires that the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. That's true. The Levites had a kind of priority over the other sons of Israel. Okay, so if it was Team Levi versus Team Asher or Team Naphtali, Team Levi would be the greater. Okay, and they're all in Team Abraham. Okay, verse 6. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Now, does that make sense to you? Do you follow what he's saying? This pastor was a great theologian. He thought long and deep about his Bible. I mean, can you imagine getting this from two passages, Genesis 14 and Psalm 110? That's all he's got to go on other than the inspiration of the Spirit, and to produce this thinking. All of this theology is in those places. And he just studied it and studied it and studied it until he could see it and he could give it to us. Melchizedek, he says, got a tithe from Abraham and blessed Abraham, who had all the promises. And the unerring principle is that the lesser person is blessed by the greater. So, back again. Melchizedek, greater than Abraham. The one who is greater confers the blessing. So Abraham gave the tithe, which was recognizing the greaterness. Melchizedek conferred the blessing. Verse 8. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, Levites. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living, Melchizedek, and who kept on living according to the records. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. That's quite an argument, isn't it? That's some Hebrew logic there. It's a little hard at first to get, but it's there. It's like saying that my sons Pete and Isaac were in the body of my dad, my hero Chuck over there, right? Okay? Mel versus Abraham, right? Levi and Aaron in him was still in the body of Abraham when Abraham paid the tithe. So if we're trying to figure out who is greater, Melchizedek or Aaron, the answer is, survey says, Team Melchizedek. Team Melchizedek is greater than Team Aaron. Okay, here's the logic again. Because Melchizedek is greater than Father Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than his descendant Levi. Melchizedek is then greater than his descendant Aaron and all of his sons. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus is a priest, not like Team Aaron, but like Team Melchizedek. Jesus is great because Jesus is on Team Melchizedek. Does all this sound confusing and boring to you? You can say yes. You can be honest with me. It can be confusing, and I may be doing a poor job of untangling it for you, but it's anything but boring when you understand it. Jesus is the greatest priest ever, and we need to fix our eyes on him. In verse 11, the author starts to explain why this is important to the Hebrews. Because if they thought they could just fall back on the Levitical priesthood and just stay Jews and not be Christians, they had another thing coming. Because the whole Levitical priesthood was temporary and it was going away. How does he know that? He knows it from Psalm 110. Look at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Do you see what he's saying? Psalm 110 announced to the world there was another priest coming. The priest we need. The priest we need. Do you know you need a priest? You need a priest. And God was going to send a priest, the one we need. And the priest we need, we really need, won't be a Levite. He won't be on Team Aaron. He'll be on Team Melchizedek. If Team Aaron could pull it off, why would the Lord have sworn that he would make the Messiah a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? He wouldn't. This is really important to understand. He's going to camp on this idea in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. The Levitical priesthood, as good as it was inadequate. It was insufficient. It was not enough. Aaron was not the priest we need. Jesus is the priest we need. And he brings with him the covenant that we need. You see in verse 11 where it says that the law was given on the basis of the Levitical priesthood? That's not the way we normally think about it. Well, right? We think about the law as the basis for the Levitical priesthood, and that's true as well. It's set up in the law. But the law covenant really springs up from whoever is the priest. That's the point in verse 12. For when there's a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. If there's a new kind of priest, we need a new kind of law covenant. And we have a new kind of priest on the scene. Verse 13. He of whom these things are said, Jesus, belonged to a different tribe. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Jesus was not a Levite. And whenever anybody from his tribe tried to serve at the altar, they were met in trouble, right? David did that once, and Uzziah did that once. They were in trouble whenever Saul did that once. He was from another tribe, but he was still not the tribe of Levi. Trouble. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Is it becoming clearer now? There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new high priest in town. There's a new law in town. And this new high priest is not like the old ones. He's like the first priest in the Bible, Melchizedek. He's not from Levi. He's not from Aaron. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a king. And he's a priest at the same time. And he doesn't get his priesthood from his earthly daddy. He gets his priesthood from the power of an indestructible life. Wow, what a thought that is, isn't it? Jesus did die, right? He died on the cross as he was making atonement for our sin. But then he came back to life, and now he cannot die again. Jesus cannot die again. Just think about that for a hot minute. Jesus cannot die again. He's indestructible. So that whatever kind of a priest he is, that's the kind of priest he is forever. We're going to think about that more next week. But think about it all week long, right? Just think about how great Jesus is. How much do you know about your salvation? We should want to know as much as possible about our salvation. If this Melchizedek thing, if this stuff seems weird to you, don't stop pondering it until it shows you how great your Savior is, so you know how great your salvation is. Your salvation is forever because your high priest is forever. Jesus is the priest we need. And because of that, he brings the covenant we need and the hope we need. Look at verse 18. The former regulation, the old covenant, is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That's point number two, our last point this morning. Draw near to God through Jesus. He's saying some pretty strong stuff about the old covenant, isn't he? Weak and useless. Does that mean the old covenant was bad? No, of course not. It was from God. It was good. But it was temporary. It was passing. It was inadequate. And it was just showing them their need for something even better. And now that better hope is introduced. The law made nothing perfect. But now Jesus has come to perfect us. He's made the perfect way for us to draw near to God. He is the way to draw near to God. So therefore, church, let's draw near to God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, and let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Run to him. Come to him. Don't turn from him. Don't run from him. Don't fall away from him. Come to him. You're invited. You're welcome. You're wanted. You're safe. You're accepted. You're perfected. Approach the throne. Draw near. Because you have a great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen.